Please join me in a prayer for illumination. God of mercy, you promised never to break your covenant with us. Amid all the changing words of our generation, speak your eternal word that does not change. Then may we respond to your gracious promises with faithful and obedient lives. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This morning our scripture passage is found on page 33 of your pew Bibles. We are looking at Genesis 32, verses 22 through 32. This is a story of Jacob wrestling with God. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. This is the word of the Lord.
Brothers and sisters of our Jesus Christ, what is on your mind this week? What's the big issue that even now holds your thoughts captive? Maybe returning to school is that issue, and you're rather dreading it. Maybe your financial picture doesn't look so good. A marriage conflict, a suffering loved one, perhaps a new baby or an old health conflict. Perhaps there's even someone here who struggles with an impending classical examination. These are big issues. They're important issues, and we rightly wrestle with them. But brothers and sisters, there's one issue that is behind all of these issues, even underneath all of these issues, that is weightier than them all. And if we don't come face to face with that issue, then none of the other issues that weigh on our hearts this morning are going to make any sense. The issue that I'm talking about is that of who is God to you in that struggle. The story of Jacob that we have just heard read this morning shows us how crucial this question is. Jacob is a struggler. Jacob is a wrestler. His own name even points to it. Jacob's name literally means heel grabber. Picture yourself walking along, minding your own business, and as you put your heel up to step, someone from behind grabs your foot and trips you up just to run ahead of you. That's Jacob. When you hear the name Jacob, I want you to think cheat, sneak, a deceitful, conniving, go-getting wrestler. And Jacob's always been that way. In fact, he left the womb grabbing onto the heel of his older brother Esau. And even when his mother, Rebekah, was carrying them, she groaned in Genesis 25 that it felt like there was a wrestling match going on in her womb. And God told her that that was indeed the destiny of her two boys. That against all the social codes of the day, the younger one, Jacob, would receive the blessing, and he would rule over the older one. So Jacob had the blessing. Even before he was born, God had promised it to him. It already had his name on it, but Jacob, grabby that he was, he figured he better snag this blessing for himself. And so he cons his brother Esau, and he cons his father Isaac, and Esau vows to kill him, and Jacob flees, and he runs off hundreds of miles away to his uncle Laban. And then what does he do there? He wrestles Laban. He wrestles Laban for wages and wives and flocks. And in all his dealings, it's as if Jacob is always saying, how do I get the blessing? How do I get the blessing? I get it through my wits, my wiles, my heel-grabbing, people-tripping ways. After 20 years of this, Jacob turns his face towards home again, back to his inheritance and back to that problem of Esau. And no sooner does Jacob enter the land than the news comes that Esau is indeed on his way and that he is taking a troop of 400 men with him. Jacob panics. And in the verses right before our text, it describes how he tries to use all of his powers to manage this fearful situation. He strategically divides up his family. He sends an elaborate, submissive gift of 580 animals to his brother. And he prays. And then at the beginning of our text, we see that he takes his all that belongs to him, and he sends them across the Jabbok River. Jabbok, that's a name that plays on Jacob's own name, and incidentally, it in Hebrew, it sounds very much like the Hebrew word for wrestling. And so it is at the Jabbok that Jacob is completely alone. Alone with his terror of Esau and of what will happen in the morning. The sun sets. It's blackout. The only noise is the sound of the river and a lone locust buzzing. Jacob paces agitatedly. And then he sits on a rock to think and be still and pray a minute. And suddenly, a dark figure out of nowhere jumps and slams Jacob to the ground. Hands, legs, grabbing, pulling, squeezing, jostling. Jacob hollers and instinctively tries to meet whatever he can of this attacker. All night long, the sweat and the blackness and the grunts and the pain are mixed as muscle to muscle struggle against each other. And then suddenly, Jacob has got the assailant in a takedown hold. The shadowed face cries out. The man cannot get loose. And just as the thrill of victory races in Jacob, Jacob feels a light brush. In fact, the Hebrew says, the merest touch across his thigh, and pain shoots up his entire body. His whole hip is dislocated. And in that moment, Jacob realizes that this has been no mere man that he has been combating all night long. This one who with a feathered touch has rendered useless his entire leg, has rendered useless that powerhouse of a muscle, of a wrestler's strength. Jacob realizes that he has been fighting one who could have incinerated him at any moment. And before this moment, Jacob's purpose was to get away from this assailant. But now he grabs onto him for dear life. He's like a drowning man clutching onto a lifeline. The man speaks, "Let me go, it's daybreak." But Jacob winces and hangs on even tighter. Not until you bless me. What is your name? The man asks. And tonight, after Jacob has looked and all that he had, all his might, all his wits, all his craftiness, and yet with a touch was rendered powerless, in this moment, to say his name sounded in his ears like a complete exposure, like a burning embarrassment. My name is Cheat, Overthrower, Heel Grabber, Fraud. My name is Jacob. And then these words, the most needed words of Jacob's life, verse 25. Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. Jacob is declared victor, and with that, he is given a blessing, and he is given a new name, a new identity. Jacob struggles to his feet. He's now Israel, and he looks at this place there by the wrestling river, and he gives it a new name. He knows now exactly who it was who was in his arms all night. That stranger was God himself, and he names the place Peniel, God's face. And you know, Paul Harvey's rest of the story seems so anticlimactic now. When we read on in chapter 33, Esau does in fact meet up with him that morning. And in verse 4, it says, "But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept." And after Esau and Jacob part ways, Jacob sets up an altar to God. And for the first time that's recorded in his life, at the end of chapter 33, verse 20, he sets up an altar. And for the first time, he uses his name. And for the first time, he says that this God is not just the God of his granddad, Abraham, or the God of his father, Isaac, but he's El Elohe Israel. He is my God, the God of Israel. You know, commentators say that this story about this wrestling match has sort of a spaciousness in it, and even a shroudedness in it that leaves room for many and varied comments. But for us this morning, I would like us to focus on what Israel's children, what Old Testament Israel, inherited from this story. There are three things that they inherited, and those three things all come to bear on the struggles that we carry with us in these pews this morning. The three things that they inherited are two new names and a dietary change. God's people regularly encountered from this story the two new names of Israel and Peniel, and this dietary ban against eating meat from the hip. And what do those name and diet changes point to? They told Israel, and they tell us, number one, who it is that we deal with. Number two, where we deal with him. And thirdly, in what manner those dealings take place. Who we deal with, where we deal with him, and how the dealings take place. Let's look at each of these in turn. The name Israel, the text says, means struggles with God. And it is the name that God's covenant people would go by. Here, in a sense, is Israel's christening. And it's striking to me that God picks a name that's not just a slight variation on a name, like when he named Abram Abraham, or Sarai, Sarah, but this is a whole new name. But did you notice it keeps the wrestling aspect of Jacob's old name and now directs it to its proper place? Jacob means grabber, but Israel means grabbing for God. Jacob's great realization in this passage is that he finally realized who it was that he needed to grab, whom it was that he really needed to do business with. All his life, Jacob thought that the one he had to deal with was Esau. All his life, he was fighting him in the womb, fighting him in their delivery, fighting him for the birthright, for the blessing. He thought that what stood between him and the blessing was his brother. Esau's clutches were the clutches that dictated his actions. Little did Jacob realize that it would be the clutches of God that would bring him to his knees that night. Jacob's life struggle was not with his brother. It was with God. God taught Jacob the lesson of negotium cum Deo. That is one of the favorite phrases of John Calvin, and it's Latin for "it is with God that I have to do." It means my business is with God. This reality that our business, our struggle is with God, is at the heart of a covenant relationship. Israel's history, as she went through her history, she often forgot her name. She thought her struggle was with how to keep the land, how to negotiate enemies, how to garner blessing for herself. And so what she would do is oftentimes she'd keep God at an arm's length, and she'd say, "Well, thank you very much, God, for bringing us to the land. Thank you for your salvation, but now we'll take care of our own business." And God roars, "I am your business. Your struggle is with me. Remember your name." It is said that in the armies of Alexander the Great, there was a soldier whose name also happened to be Alexander. He was known by family and friends as Alexander the Pretty Ordinary. Actually, he did have a reputation, and it was one of laziness and cowardice. And when Alexander the Great got wind of this, he had the fellow brought in. "Your name, Alexander?" "Yes," the man said. "Well," Alexander the Great said, "you either change your name or change your ways, because you cannot live as you do now and be named with the name Alexander." We have been identified as the new Israel. This is now our name. Our name signifies that our business is with him. But how often do we too forget this? We hold God at arm's length, and we struggle with everything else. We think that our business is with our finances, or our coworkers, or our friends, or our reputation, or our kids. And so we look to self-help books only, and maybe even only look to him if he can help get us out of the scrape we're in. We want his goodies, and we forget our name, that our business is with him. Let us change our name or change our ways. The name Israel tells us who we deal with. The second name, Peniel, tells where we deal with him. Peniel means God's face. We deal with him before his face. Our dealings are up close and personal. There's also a Latin phrase for this, actually. Another one of John Calvin's favorite phrases. It means, it's coram Deo, and it means before the face of God. Now, why is this important? See, struggling with God sometimes is done abstractly. Sometimes we just kind of struggle with God as an academic thing. Among my own generation, it has become rather cool to languidly bemoan God in our songs. And even in the church, sometimes lament language can be more hip than healing if it is done detached. What Peniel and Coram Deo insist on is that there must be nothing distant or impersonal or removed about our dealings with God. Our struggle with him is not an academic exercise or a postmodern fad. or anything to be taken lightly, for Jacob dealing with God before his face was frightening, in the dark, resulting in a physical limp, and yet that was the precise place that he was saved. Jacob said, "I have seen God face to face, and my life was not sold. My life was saved." Scripture often testifies that with the seeing of God's face, there is pain. There's this paradox that in hiddenness, in shadow, we see God's face. Or more bluntly, that in the seeing of God's face, there is this discomfort. Think of Isaiah in the temple. Seeing God's face meant a burning coal to his lips. Or Paul on the road to Damascus. Seeing God's face meant blind eyes and a promise of suffering. Or Peter, when he saw Jesus' glory, he said, "Depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." God's face involves a painful awareness of our own inadequacy. And yet, in that penile place, each of those persons, Paul, Isaiah, Peter, they each received a new identity, a new calling, as did Jacob. I know that many sitting here this morning can testify to this, that in a painful, difficult time, that was a place where they saw God's face. You came to know in that place that God was real and he was for you. The connection is not logically understood. How can anyone say that the precise place where your life feels most in jeopardy is the place where you are saved? It reminds me of what C.S. Lewis wrote in his book, The Chronicles of Narnia, when Mr. Beaver is preparing the Pevensey children to meet a wild lion, Aslan, face to face. And Lucy, one of the children, shrinks back, and she says, "A lion? Then he isn't safe?" "Safe," says Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you." In our business with God, we must realize he is king. He and his penile are not tame or predictable or easy. He is the king. We do not do business as equals. But that isn't to say, brothers and sisters, that God is removed from us like typical kings are. He confronts us personally. Wrestling is at the same time intimate and fearsome. Wrestling is an embrace and a risk. It's a covenant word, wrestling is. So that big issue that we are struggling with, whether school or finances or the relationship, we must ask, have we brought it to Peniel? Have we brought it before God's face? Or is God a light thing in our life, confined to these minutes, to the minutes of Sunday morning or dinner prayer, or perhaps occasional impersonal talk about him? Or maybe if we do deal with him, is it because we want his hand, but do we want his face, his own holy self? So there are these two name changes. Israel, who we deal with is God, and Peniel, where we deal with him is before his face. But then there's also this matter of the dietary change. This issue of the hip. It almost seems like an irrelevant footnote that the narrator ends this text by saying, "Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the hip," because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. I mean, it's so disconcerting, because here we have just been on the mat with God, and now we're talking dietary restrictions? What is going on here? But the footnote actually signals how important this story is for Israel's understanding. As every dieter knows, you change the way you eat and you change the way you live. You change the way you eat and you change the way you see the world. And what would happen here is when the people of Israel would cut that meat away from the hip of that animal, and as they refuse to eat it, they would remember that in just this place, God touched their father Jacob, and God crippled their father Jacob, and that crippling was holy. They remember that their father's great glory was not his wits, but his limp. Jacob had to learn to lean. Jacob needed to be stripped of all self-sufficiency, all his manipulative, conniving, independent ways before he would finally cling like a desperate man and cry out, you bless me. That moment for Jacob only came when he was finally weakened. He finally realized who he was and who this attacker was when he was crippled. And so says the book of Hebrews, Jacob worshiped leaning on his staff. Throughout Scripture, this is proclaimed that in weakness is our strength, that God chooses the weak things of the world to shame the strong, against our culture's message that it is the bright and the rich and the well-educated and the well-groomed and even the well-toned folks who get things done. God chooses the limpers and the leaners. God works through Abraham, too old, and Jeremiah, too young, barren Sarah, prostitute Rahab, stuttering Moses, outsider Ruth, and even smarmy Jacob. You remember how in the book of Judges, God tells Gideon that he has to reduce the size of his army because he says, you have too many men for me to deliver you. You are too strong. It makes one wonder, doesn't it, if maybe we are too strong for God to deliver us? Have we been touched by God in such a way that we have a very real reminder, like that holy hip, that it is not by might, nor by power, nor by anything society says counts, but it is only by his grace and his power that we make it? Perhaps we have been touched in such a way as that, but we are embarrassed by it. People of God, this is our glory. Do we worship leaning on our staff? But there's more weakness going on here than just Jacob's weakness. Jacob's hip was dislocated after verse 25, when the man saw that he could not overpower Jacob. And we think, now, okay, back up a second. How can this be? We know that this is God, omnipotent, all-powerful. How can it be that Jacob overpowered him? You know, I see how this could maybe work on the floor of my living room. My husband, Joel, often invites our two boys, Jonathan, age 3 1/2, and David, age 2, to wrestle him. Now, this is a fight between a 220-pound full-grown man against two 30-pound pipsqueaks. How can they wrestle then? There's only one way. Joel does not use his full weight. Joel has to weaken himself. He lies down on his back. He uses only one arm, and sometimes John and David do pin him down, for Joel has made himself weak. The great mystery of this passage is that God made himself weak. In order to get close to Jacob, in order to wrestle Jacob into his blessing, God humbled himself. And the great mystery of the gospel is that we too meet God in his weakness. Philippians 2 says that Jesus, who being in very nature God, made himself nothing. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. What a profound mystery that in his struggle with us, God, in Jesus Christ, made himself weak. He laid on his back. We pinned down his arms to a cross. And Jesus took the full weight. Jesus took the absolute, unadulterated, full weight of God's wrath so that we might receive the full weight of his blessing. He was crucified in weakness, 2 Corinthians 13 says, so that we might receive the promised blessing. Have we received the blessing? The blessing not just of God's goodies, but of God himself. Because ultimately, what our father Jacob teaches us is that the blessing is the blesser. And we only receive that blessing when we surrender to him, when we cry out, mercy. When Jacob lost, that's when he won. When he was desperately clinging to God, saying, you bless me, he was declared victor. In conclusion, brothers and sisters, our name is Israel. Our struggle is with God. Our business is with God. And in these individual issues and struggles that each one of us have to confront this week, I'd like us to leave here seeing those issues as an opportunity to live out our name, an opportunity to deal with him. Let us take these issues to Peniel. And as we struggle with God, not in an adversarial way, but in a desperate way that clings to him, knowing that he's all we've got left, as we see him in his weakness, though we may gain a limp in this struggle, and we may lose everything else in gaining him, we gain the promised blessing, and we are declared victor. And all God's people say, amen. Let us pray. Holy God, our hearts are indeed restless. Our hearts do indeed always wrestle, until wrestling they rest in you. Would you, Lord, cause this word to go deep into our hearts and to be a seed there that would reap fruit of genuine encounters with you. Lord, may you make a captive of us, for then we will be free. May we find your embrace to be the place where we can bring all the issues of our life, big and small, into. We pray this all in your name. Amen.